bless you, and we want to pray blessing on all those others that weren't able, they need to be conserving some of their strength for tonight. And this has been a wonderful experience for Karen and I as our first time right involved in a cantata weekend. And again, our commendation, our congratulations to you as a congregation. It's been very obvious as I've been here and there and watching and listening that this isn't the first time you've done this. You have so well understood that there are roles that aren't out in the public that are absolutely essential to a presentation of God's message like this being effective and powerful. And so, again, I commend you in having that work through and people know their tasks and carry it out. That's absolutely wonderful. I want to mention, before I forget it, some have asked about additional videotapes or access to videotapes of the services during our 40 days of purpose. And there are extra tapes. Some have been returned. They are there on the media center. And if you want one of those or you know someone that would be interested, you're welcome to pick them up there. They're identified as to the weekend. Well, we're drawing very close to Christmas, aren't we? Do you realize that there is only one more Sunday before Christmas? Because the second Sunday after that is Christmas Day. And we get to be here. We get to do some Christmas specials, another intense weekend. So the Saturday night is going to be our Christmas Eve candlelight service. We have it identified in the bulletin, but our commitment to you is that it'll be a warm family time and it'll be 1 hour. It'll be a good time together. It'll be a short sermon, lots of singing, lots of special music. Christmas morning. How often do we come to church on Christmas morning? You know, there are some people that have that as a tradition, that they seek out a church service regardless on Christmas morning. I didn't grow up with that tradition, and so the times that I'm in church on Christmas morning is when it falls on a Sunday morning, and it does that this year. And so again, we're planning at the regular starting time, 10:45, and where our commitment is going to be 1 hour. It's going to be a children's story, singing, and a short sermon. So I'm almost afraid you're going to get used to short sermons because we're kind of planning that today. We've intentionally planned that the service isn't going to go quite as long as other services. And did you know that the service is planned to go till 12:15 usually? Some people think that I'm going overtime every time I finish at 5 after or 10 after, but that's the plan, and it goes that long. So we'll see how we make out today. Who knows? God could give me a whole lot more words, and it could go longer than what we thought it might. We look forward to the worship on Christmas weekend, though, and trust that you will invite others that may respond to that. Today, as you're aware, is the third Sunday of Advent. Each Sunday, we're adding a little bit to the preparation and the anticipation of celebrating and worshiping the incarnate God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a baby at Christmas. I'm reminded of how necessary this is by a little article that I saw this week. A Christian family had decided to do a really nice lighted nativity scene in their front window, in their picture window. And they had it all there. It was beautiful. It represented the manger scene. But then the owner of the home happened to overhear a couple little neighborhood boys who were standing in front of this, looking at it, talking about it, and interpreting this manger scene. And the one boy said to the other, "I don't think they believe in Santa Claus." And the other boy said, "No, I guess not." And then he added generously, "But they're nice people anyway." Some people have a very different understanding of the meaning of Christmas and what it's all about. So far in Advent, we've looked at the Old Testament prophecies of the promised Messiah who would bring the desperately needed salvation for all who would believe. And then last Sunday, we looked at the Old Testament prophecies of the forerunner, John the Baptist. And then we then saw how he ministered, how he prepared people through a baptism of repentance. And that he also then provided the eyewitness identification of Jesus being the true Messiah through additional signs that God brought at his baptism. Well, today, I want us to move a little closer to the incarnation event and spend some time today reflecting on the involvement of angels. Angels are very important to God and to you and me. Last week, we touched on the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And Gabriel brought a message from God, instructed them. Well, angel appearances occur three more times in bringing us the birth of Jesus. Now, you may, I don't know if you've been reflecting on the picture that we have today as our background on the PowerPoint, and maybe you've been doing some interpretation of it. It's a painting that was done about 500 years ago, so in the late 1500s, by a painter who lived in Spain, had been born in Greece, and he signed his paintings El Greco, the Greek. It's titled The Annunciation to Mary. It's considered a classic piece of art. He's not the only artist that has done this kind of scene. I actually think that it's untrue to the reality. And I don't know if you would see what I would point at. It does show the angel appearing to Mary, but I think that the setting is untrue to what it would have been, because Mary lived in a small village in very humble circumstances. They would have lived in, how can we describe it? We use the term shacks, but that they would be not expensive houses. That setting looks far too grand, in my opinion, as to where Mary would actually be. The other problem I have with it, and not everyone agrees with me, so this one is not a test of faith, all right? This is something you can discuss without getting mad at me. I don't think that the angels of the Bible had wings. That one does. Now, is that really important? No, it isn't. If you want angels to have wings, please go ahead and provide your angels with wings. What is important is that these angel appearances show that God was breaking into the normal course of human events. That's what this is about. God breaking in. Their appearances of the angels remind us and teach us that there is a whole supernatural realm all around us, of which we're largely unaware. Now, if you think about that, that's not too hard to take that kind of step. If you think about what we understand as modern people about electronics, there's an unseen world all around us. If our brain could tune in to the number of radio signals that are in this room right now, how many stations would we comprehend? Is it impossible that we could ever? Sometimes our teeth do that, right? I'm getting off the topic, but. If you had the right radio receiver here, guys, how many radio stations would you guess are available with the right kind of receivers right now? And all the FM, all the satellite, all that kind of stuff. Is it fair to say hundreds?
Yeah, very true. Yeah.
Thousands?
Could be cell phones.
Yeah, cell phones. How many? Isn't that astounding? And it's all right here. Can you see it? Does it make the air thick in any way? Am I breathing in radio signals? There's a whole unseen world all around us. So add angels into that. They could be full of them. And I don't know how many we could analyze. The hermits during the medieval period got speculating about how many angels could stand on the head of a pin. And you know, it's totally frivolous and unnecessary, but it just that unseen world that is all around us. We need to break out of our boxes sometimes and understand that. That this Christmas event is focused on the birth of the baby. But if this birth is not the intersecting of the supernatural and the natural, then we are really quite foolish in making something special of it. C.S. Lewis wrote this magnificent paragraph. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg,
or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Wow. Where do you and I go with this? Where do you and I ground this? What's the anchor for rational, grown-up people like you and me believing in the supernatural? While there are many possible entry points for people connecting with God, it could be the vast evidence for intelligent design in creation. Or it could be a miraculous deliverance from harm that you or someone you know experienced firsthand. However, my friends, the foundational event in Christian truth is the resurrection of Jesus after being put to death on the cross. That is the event that was prophesied by Jesus, which was proclaimed as the central event of God's salvation work through all of history. The Word of God itself says that if Jesus was not resurrected, there is nothing to the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says these words, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." Go on to verses 17 and 19 in that same chapter. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Those followers of Jesus who walked with him, who loved his teaching and loved his miracles and loved him, were transformed from relatively passive followers to passionate witnesses by meeting up with the resurrected Jesus. They became willing to die for the truth of his resurrection. And over through history, people have set out to disprove that Jesus rose from the dead and have ended up convinced of not only the truth of the resurrection, but also the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, and have in turn become passionate about spreading the truth. You see, if the resurrection is true, it not only means that God is real, but that he has intervened. The supernatural is real and present. Miracles are not only possible, but expected as God sovereignly chooses. And the existence of the spiritual realm is no longer a difficulty, but in fact a comfort and a help to the disciple, to the follower of Jesus Christ. We depend on the reality of the supernatural. The virgin birth is not an impossibility, but now a wonderful gift of God's supernatural grace and intervention in the normal course of events. The truth of the resurrection changes everything for the careful student of history. It validates the truth of Jesus' teaching. So now we pay attention when Jesus said he could have called on 12 legions, at least 12,000 angels, to prevent the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. That wasn't just phony words. That was a true possibility. Jesus, who is the truth, deals with angels as part of the reality of existence, both spiritual and physical, in our universe. Some of you will remember the Old Testament account of Elisha, the prophet, being trapped by the army of the king of Aram. The army of Aram surrounded the city that Elisha was in at night. And when Elisha's servant got up in the morning and stepped outside, he sounded like Marg Murphy. Oi, oi, oi. What he saw was bad news for him. An enemy army surrounding them, and there was just him and his master, Elisha. And he went in and he actually used these words according to the text. "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Those that are with us are more than with them." And the servant thinks Elisha is missing the point. There's just Elisha and the servant, and out there, there's the whole army of Aram. Friends, apart from supernatural spiritual reality, Elisha was talking nonsense. But then the prophet prayed for the eyes of his servant to be opened. And then the servant saw the hills beyond the army of Aram were full of horses and chariots of fire. An army of angels, not usually seen by the naked eye, were there to take charge of the situation. The truth that the servant saw that day is stated a little differently in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, it declares that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. You have salvation? Friends, you have angels who are ministering to you. We call them guardian angels. It's not a myth. It's not just some nice word to pass off. It's a reality of God's provision in our lives. Angels, multitudes of them, caring for you in ways beyond our understanding, beyond the visible dimension. Think back to when Jesus finished his 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness. Do you know what it says at the end of that time? Angels attended him. Angels attended him. Beyond that, we learn that individual angels have different ranks and duties. There's an archangel named Michael. In the time of Daniel the prophet, he had special responsibilities for Persia. How does an angel have special responsibilities for Persia? I don't know. It just says that. And so, you can let your imagination go from there. I don't know what the angel's name is that has responsibility for Markham. But I think there is one. It's overworked, I think. But he has responsibility. This Michael seemed to be the chief of angels. We get to know the angel Gabriel as a messenger of God who pops up once in a while. There are ranks among the angels, even different kinds of spirit beings. We just get glimpses of this in the Word of God, but we need to incorporate that as we allow the whole Word of God to be our guide. Back at the time of Moses and the children of Israel, when God instructed them to craft an Ark of the Covenant, maybe this kind of size, and on the top of it was going to be called the mercy seat, and overshadowing that were to be two what? Do you remember what those kind of spirit beings were? Pardon? Cherubim. So cherubs. Top of the picture, I think the artist tried to put some cherubs up there and made them very baby human looking like. But the representations I've seen of the Ark of the Covenant, somebody's imagination, doesn't look like that. They're another kind of spirit being, and they do have wings, friends. It says right in the text, their wings were to overshadow that. So finally we've got some wings in on some kind of angel. Maybe not just angels. But then there's another kind. In the experience of Isaiah, when he had a vision of God high and lifted up on the throne, and he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm sinful." And it said, someone went and got a coal of fire off the altar and touched his lips to purify him. Who got the coals off the altar? Seraphim. Seraphs. Another kind of spiritual being. Did they have wings? Oh boy, did they have wings. They had six each, it says. Oh, there's things out there that even stretch them. Read the book of Revelation. There are living creatures worshiping God around the throne of God. And their description really stretches the imagination. But they're there joining in worship of God. The other truth about spiritual forces that needs to be part of our Christian understanding is that unfortunately there are bad angels. There are fallen angels. We usually use the term evil spirits or demons. And they're led by Satan, who is the evil counterpart to an archangel. The New Testament is very factual that there is a warfare, a spiritual war zone that goes on around us, and we usually think above us, but in us. And it's all there in that unseen world. And it teaches us that Christians must be prepared for the impact of the spiritual warfare in following Jesus Christ. Jesus dealt often with evil spirits and with Satan himself. And again, think of that wilderness temptation. The important truth is that Christians have the Holy Spirit within them. From the point of crossing the line of faith and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Please cleanse me from my sins. The Bible says that God the Holy Spirit is in us. And what does Jesus say? He says, the Holy Spirit that is in you is more powerful than those in the world, than all the other forces of evil. And so, yes, it's there. Yes, it's powerful. But do we have to be afraid of that? We have to respect the power of evil. We better pay attention to it. But Jesus says there's more than enough resources for you. As God the Holy Spirit dwells in you from that point of time of belief in Jesus Christ. And then it commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because there are evil spiritual forces trying to gain a foothold in your life all the time. And it's our choices that will allow them to gain a foothold. It's our choice. God allows us to make our choice to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That His power is the controlling power in our lives. And that we live by that on a daily basis. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. We just have to look at this while we talk about this topic. It tells us our response to this unseen spiritual warfare. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Did you see it in that passage? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. When it tells us who it is against, it's listing a hierarchy of spiritual forces of evil. Did you see that? Against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Fortunately, that passage goes on to describe how we are to equip ourselves for the spiritual battle, so that we can access that power of the Holy Spirit that makes us stronger than the forces of evil that come against us. In light of these evil spirit forces, friends, our own guardian angels become much more important, don't they? Thank God for them. Now, there's lots that we don't know about angels. I have some questions about angels on my question list that I'm going to take to heaven with me. I don't know how I'm going to smuggle it in, but I'm going to get there. And I've got questions that when I get to worship Jesus and I get a chance to talk to Him, there's things that I don't understand. But you know what? I understand enough that it gives me more than enough material to deal with in my walk with Jesus Christ in this world. And the rest I can take by faith. You know, that God has answers, and that someday we will get answers to some of those things. May we access the benefits and the joy of all the part that is carried out through angels into our lives. Well, we started out talking about angel appearances at the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's come back to that. The first angel visitation with regard to the birth of Jesus was to Mary. Now, we don't get an exact description of this angel, but we know it was Gabriel. It says so right in the text. But one of the common threads that we see in studying these angel appearances is that when angels show up, people are terrified. There must be a presence about them that lets people know they're dealing with the supernatural. So just build the picture in your mind. Imagine this teenage girl from a small village that's far from a major center. Nazareth was a backwoods village. There was a proverb in that part of the country, can anything good ever come out of Nazareth? You probably know some places in Canada where you say that about some of the places. I grew up in a place like that. And so there was very little exposure to the broader world. Suddenly, this sheltered teenage girl has a messenger, angel messenger from God show up, saying world-changing words to her. Words that certainly totally change her world, and they will even forever change the course of mankind. It says she was greatly troubled because of his words. Think about that. Have you ever been troubled at God's message to you? I dare say that because of who we are naturally, we need the disturbance of a supernatural visitation into our lives in order to get us to deal with God's truth in a way that our lives can fall into line with God's perfect and good and will for our lives. And then the incredible revelation that lets us in on the magnitude of what God is doing. You, a virgin, will be with child. Give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He'll be the Son of the Most High. He'll have the throne of David. His kingdom will never end. One after another, the identifiers that this baby will be the Messiah pile into Mary's mind. The realization of the magnitude surely numbed her mind at that time. And with all those statements, she realized he's really talking about the Messiah. And of course, these were just a few of the prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling. I read of a man by the name of David Greenglass from the United States. I didn't know anything about him from memory. But he was a World War II traitor of the United States. He gave atomic secrets to the Soviet Union and then fled to Mexico after the war. His conspirators arranged to help him by planning a meeting with the secretary of the Soviet ambassador in Mexico City. Obviously, proper identification of both parties was vital. So Greenglass was to identify himself with six prearranged signs. And these instructions had been given to both the secretary and to Greenglass, so there'd be no possibility of making a mistake. And the signs were these. Number one, once in Mexico City, Greenglass was to write a note to the secretary signing his name as I. Jackson. That's number one. Number two, after 3 days, he was to go to the Plaza del Colón in Mexico City. And number three, stand before the statue of Columbus. Number four, with his middle finger placed in a guidebook. And then in addition, when he was approached, he was to say it was a magnificent statue. And then number six, he was to say that he was from Oklahoma. And then the secretary would give him a passport to allow him to escape the United States thoroughly. Well, the six prearranged signs worked. Why? They identified that with six identifying characteristics, it was considered impossible for the secretary not to identify Greenglass as the proper contact. Six. Bible scholars tell us that Jesus fulfilled over 400 identifying prophecies. How many do you need before you believe on Jesus as the Messiah? It's there in the Word. It's there as history. It's there for you to absorb and to respond. Well, Mary has heard these words, but she doesn't ask about all that messianic stuff. Somehow she remembered it in order to tell it to Luke later when Luke probably interviewed her to find out these kinds of details. But you know what her mind focused on? She's going to have a baby. That's what she asks about. And she says, how can this be? Amazingly, the angel says that the Holy Spirit will be the agent of supernatural conception. Stunning news of the naturally impossible. And then to help Mary over the threshold of the natural into the supernatural, Gabriel lets her know that Elizabeth, her aged, childless relative, is 6 months pregnant and says, see, nothing is impossible with God. Friend, whatever disturbance God is bringing into your life, nobody's said that there's a virgin expecting a child, so it's some other kind of disturbance that's happening in your life. And there's a great range of possibilities of what those disturbances might be. Shaking up the usual. Redirecting your view of the future. Often we've asked the question. We tried to verify that it is of God. And we ask for additional signs. We ask for more information. God, how can this be? And so often we're so tied to the natural that something that disrupts our course of life is automatically assumed to be evil. We need to come to the same surrender as Mary. In the face of God's message, in the face of God getting our full attention, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Nothing is impossible with you, my Lord. That's the destination of our hearts and of our souls. And may God help you in your journey today. May God help you in your journey this year. And especially may God help you in your journey through this Christmas season when every emotion is just right out at the nerve endings. And we accumulate all of the stuff that happens in life and associated with Christmas. May God help you to give your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in this season and to journey through it with Him according to His choosing and according to His values in your life. The second angel visitation about the birth of Jesus was to Joseph. It came at a time when his world had already fallen apart. We just need to see this. You know the story from Matthew 1. He was engaged to Mary. He was betrothed. He was pledged. It was binding. It was more than our understanding of engagement in our culture. And now he had learned that his betrothed was pregnant. For Mary, she got word from the angel first. And so she was able to head into this disruption, this world upside down experience with the words of the angel first. For Joseph, his world was upside down before he heard from anybody other than Mary. No reassuring words from an angel. It must have seemed pretty ludicrous. And maybe this is more your kind of experience. Others seem to have been more in control of your life than you, and it's hard to see that it's God breaking in while it's happening. Well, Joseph wanted to do what's right, just like you and I. We want to do what God wants us to do. The law of the Jewish faith justified that Mary could be stoned to death. That would proclaim to everyone that Joseph was innocent and had been betrayed, and eventually the scandal would drop away. But Joseph cared for Mary, planned to divorce Mary quietly, to keep her out of the public eye, no gruesome death from rocks pummeling her body. And then the angel shows up in his dream. Doesn't say that it's Gabriel, but it could have been. Probably was. And friends, what you need to see so strongly in this is that the angel message doesn't make life easy for Joseph. And again, the message deals with fear. Is it fear that keeps us from being all that God has created us to be? It must be, because the angels have to keep speaking to this. What's the message to Joseph? In spite of what people already think, and in spite of what they will think, the child growing in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Live by that, Joseph. Live by it. How does your call from God to live as a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the raised eyebrows that you get from that, how does that compare to what Joseph was called to live through? There are situations, not of our own making, when we stick to the truth even though we're pressured to compromise, even though the short-term solution would be easier to compromise on the truth, to give in when we see no way out. But in following Jesus Christ, we let truth bring its own results. And then the angel adds another layer of truth and responsibility to this message to Joseph. The child will be the Savior. Not a savior from the Romans, as everyone was hoping. He will save the people from their sin. Give him the name that means the Lord saves. In other words, Jesus. How can the disturbance, the turbulence of life disrupted lead to something so good? Faith in God, obedience to God, is how this happens. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And there is a kernel of the truth of our walk with God in that song that we all need to hang on to tenaciously hang on to the truth that with God, nothing is impossible. That was Joseph's calling as a result of the angel's visit. The text says that Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded to him. He lived out his faith. Is that your calling today? Even though it's a hard path that is opening up before you, live by the truth you have come to know. Live by God's truth that is available to each and every one of us. The third angel visitation was to the shepherds in fields outside of Bethlehem. Now, friends, I read lots of imaginary descriptions of what life was like for the shepherds. It's a rich source of people's imaginations. But our own technical crew added another one to this last week. You know, when Karen and I were considering prayerfully your invitation to come and consider being here as your pastor, we were researching Markham and looking at the website for Markham, the high-tech capital of Canada, and that's what we were considering. And so we enjoyed what that means for our church, and we knew that there would be outstanding technical and media ability, people who are very dedicated to it, and we've enjoyed that. But last Sunday, when they tried to revise the shepherds into high-tech people as well, John Quantz was entering the words for the PowerPoint for the song that says, "Go tell it on the mountain." And the words in the text of "Go tell it on the mountain" says that while shepherds kept their watching or silent flocks by night, one little slip of John Quantz's finger turned it into this: while shepherds kept their watching or silent flicks by night. And I just don't think that, John, they had silent movies back in that time. But again, you know the story of the shepherds out in the dark night. And God intervened in the normal course of events. He sent his angels. Luke chapter 2 verse 9 says, "An angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around him." Friends, that night was split apart with blazing light. No wonder it reports that the shepherds were terrified. No wonder the angel's first words had to be, "Do not be afraid." Again, isn't that the human dilemma? We want God's favor. We want his presence. But when he shows up with power, we are afraid. Even when he's bringing good news to us. And that's the feature of this angel message. Good news of great joy. When you step beyond the personal sacrifice that both Mary and Joseph had to make, you see their journey with God and their surrender to God. It's all about joy and good news. No longer will people have to wonder about release from spiritual bondage. No longer will people have to wonder if there's salvation. The yearning in the heart of man will now be satisfied for everyone who will give this Jesus entrance into their lives. This will be for all the people. And that was emphatic, simply because the shepherds were at the bottom of the social scale in Judea. The message in that is that if God included the shepherds, he really was embracing everyone. So, three angel messages, friends, have talked to us about God's action in bringing salvation within the reach of every person. It involves surrender to God's will when that's scary. It involves living by God's truth when that will be uncomfortable. It involves receiving the good news and acting on it, as the shepherds did when they went to Bethlehem to personally worship the newborn Savior. When they left the stable, history records that they told everyone that they met what they had seen with their own eyes. The angels broke into chorus. That night was set ablaze with a company of angels, and they sang that there was peace on earth for those who would receive it. Do you have the peace today? Have you embraced that as a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living it regardless of the hard places? Are you sharing it? Are you telling everyone that they too may know the good news of Jesus Christ? Will you join with me in prayer, please? Lord, your love is amazing. Thank you for your angels. Thank you for leaving your throne in heaven, for entering into the human life that is so easily controlled by others. Thank you for showing that God's will and God's purposes get worked out in the midst of desperate times. And Lord, we just are conscious that Harvey Underwood is just experiencing some physical stress at this time, and we lift him up to you, Lord. I just thank you that there are people that have responded and are helping him. Lord, we ask for your touch on his life. And now, Lord, will you come to our hearts this morning? Will you come and renew our love for you? Will you come in fullness as we surrender our whole lives to you? Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the incredibly important reality of the supernatural intersecting with the natural and realizing that you want that to happen in each of our lives to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.